Well, here we are, the sixth day of the feast, and we've all been out to eat plenty of times. I think I could not eat for another week and be just fine. But more importantly, we've had quite a feast of spiritual food. And this spiritual food has, at least for me, given me a stronger desire to want to obey God. You know, after an entire week of hearing the words of God, of studying them, of thinking about them, you know, it's easy to get fired up for this way of life, to be motivated to obey God. But the nature of man is to see what's right, to know what's right, and then to go and do the exact opposite. Now, how many times have we gone, I understand the law, and it makes sense to me, you know, so why aren't you doing it? And that's where the danger lies for us. You know, we see the speck in our brother's eye, but we don't see the giant plank that's in our own eye. If you turn to James 1, in verse 22, it's a scripture we should know fairly well. James 1, in verse 22. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and he immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed for what he does. So, as we are winding down from the feast and, you know, getting ready to go back to our homes, back to our lives, back to work, are we going to keep the feast in mind? Are we going to keep charged and be ready to go forward? Or are we going to quickly forget what we have learned? Now, it's easy to slip back into old routines and old habits. If you turn to Hebrews 2, verse 1. Hebrews 2 and verse 1 to 3. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? And unfortunately, we have all seen, or even known people, who have done just this. Whether they're friends, family, or people that we are acquainted with. But they didn't guard their hearts. They let the truth slip. And Paul's asking here, how can you neglect such a great salvation? So again, what can we do differently this year that will help us stay in fire? It will help us to stay focused. If you turn to Matthew 25, beginning in verse 1, we'll read to verse 13. We can read here the parable of the 10 virgins. Matthew 25 and verse 1. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins, who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise, and 5 of them were foolish. And those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their lamps and their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, Behold, the bridegroom is coming. Go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose, and they trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered it, saying, No, lest there should not be enough for us and for you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. And afterward the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Assuredly I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. So we have 10 virgins in this parable, and it's interesting to note that this number 10, I'm sure Mr. Michael Link will get to the number 10 in his series, but for the sake here, it's interesting to note that when Abraham was talking with God and pleading for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Abraham got God to go down to 10 righteous people. If you turn to Genesis 18, keep your place, and Matthew will be going back there. Genesis 18 and verse 20. And the Lord said, Because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I will know. And so we can drop down to verse 26, and here Abraham is talking to God, and he says, And so the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. 27, Then Abraham answered and said, Indeed now, I who am but dust and ashes has taken it upon myself to speak to the Lord. Suppose there were 5 less than 50 righteous, would you destroy all for the city for the lack of 5? And it keeps going on and keeps lowering the number. And in verse 32, and then he said, Let the Lord not be angry, but I will speak once more. Supposedly 10 should be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. So 10 people is a small amount of people. And so we have 10 virgins in Matthew 25. Now, people who are trying to live a pure and a righteous life in a perverse and definitely ungodly world. Now, these virgins are the professors of true Christianity. The other thing to note, too, is that they are virgins, and oftentimes within the Bible, the symbolism of marriage between Christ and the church is like that of a virgin. And it can be found throughout the entire Bible. I won't have you turn there, but Lamentations 1, verse 15, Lamentations 2, 13, Jeremiah 33, verse 11, 2 Corinthians 11, 2. These are just, some scriptures that highlight these. If you'll turn to John 3 and verse 29, we will read that scripture. John 3 and verse 29, And he who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. So if you turn back to Matthew 25, in verse 1, then you read that the virgins, they took their lamps or torches, and they went forth to meet the bridegroom. And the Greek word translated to meet means to move forward, both in a literal and a figurative sense. And so these Christians have the truth, the words of God. Because of the Holy Spirit that is in them, they are able to understand the truth, and they are able to shine as lights, as torches. And they continue on in the faith, continually seeking the coming of the bridegroom. If you turn to Philippians 2, verse 15 and verse 16, breaking into the thought here, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. So we can't expect our lamps to continue to burn without oil or without trimming, and we have to take care of them. You know, we need this light to be able to see and to be able to move forward. And so these virgins went out with good faith, hope, and love. But what happens? You know, we read in verse 5 that there were 5 that were wise, and there were 5 that were foolish. And so even in this small number of Christians, they were split in half once again. And so we see the delineation that separated these two groups, or what was the delineation that separated these two groups of people? In verses 3 and 4, we see that both groups had lamps. And so they were all professing the truth, and they had the knowledge of how to walk righteously and to be lights. But the wise, they had even more. If you look in verse 3, it says, those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. And in verse 4, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. So on top of having, you know, torches or lights, they also had lamps of oil. They were the ones who were perfecting their characteristics, growing their fruits. You know, the unwise had the lamp of profession in their hand, but they did not have the love of the truth firmly rooted in their hearts. Just like the people in the parable of the sower in Mark 4, in verse 16. Once again, breaking into the parable here. Christ is explaining, it says, verse 16, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones who sown among thorns, for they are the ones who hear the word. And the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So we can see that the 5 wise virgins were able to keep the picture in focus. And they were the ones who were continuing to build on their foundation with Jesus Christ as their cornerstone. But if you turn back to Matthew 25, and in verse 5, there's still another warning here. Because it says that while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered, and they slept. So slumbering is a light sleep, but it leads to deep sleep. You know, if you turn to Matthew 26, this is one chapter over, verse 37, Christ here is praying just before he's going to be taken away to be tried and killed. Verse 37, he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to sorrowful and be deeply distressed. And then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. In verse 40, then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, what? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Verse 41, watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So the disciples here couldn't physically stay awake. But Christ here was referring to spiritual sleep. You know, the hard part for us as Christians is to not let our zeal die, not to let our first love to lose its flame. And once we start to compromise, to let a little bit of sin in, pretty soon, what happens? It takes over. It dampens the light, and so to speak, it makes us tired. Drowsiness can lead to slumber, and then which in turn can lead us to sleep, even to spiritual death or sleep. And therefore, you know, we have these warnings. If you turn to Habakkuk 2 and verse 3, let's see if I can find this. So I'm always in the book of Habakkuk. 2 and verse 3. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at that end time it will speak, and it will not lie. And though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come, and it will not tarry. So the warning is loud and clear. You know, now is not the time to get careless. Christ asked the question in Luke 18:8, will I find faith at my return? And so the return of Jesus Christ is a sure thing. You know, as the time of the Israelites' departure from Egypt, which was at midnight, he will return when, as the scripture says, when we are least expecting it. And so when he does return, we need to be ready and waiting for him. Matthew 24 and verse 26. Not the one I was looking for. Okay, I'll just read to you 2 Peter 3:14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to those things, being diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot, and blameless. So when Christ returns, and you know, he comes to the unwise, those five unwise virgins who haven't built up for themselves, they're going to have to go look for oil, and it will be a bad situation for them. You know, these virgins, it seems like they will see their folly too late. And they'll ask from those five wise for oil. So these foolish virgins are like hypocrites. You know, they have fooled themselves and those around them into thinking that they are true Christians. But they have no root. Turn to 2 Peter 2 and verse 20. Peter talks about these five foolish virgins. For if they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. And so while the hypocrites are off looking for oil, the bridegroom comes and the wise go in to the kingdom and the doors are shut. And then we can see that the wise come back, they knock on the door, and they want to come in now, but it's too late. You know, the time has come, the time is gone. Matthew 7, verse 21. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So we see the need to watch the condition of our spiritual lives is repeated again and again throughout the entire Bible. So I asked earlier, what can we do differently this year after the feast to ensure that we don't end up like the five unwise virgins? If you turn to Deuteronomy 6, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1, I brought this scripture up during the Bible study. But it's one of my favorite scriptures because it gives us so much context. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 1. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land where you are crossing over to possess. That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I have commanded you, and your sons, and your grandson, all the day of your life, that your days may be long prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Verse 10, and so it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full. Then beware, lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There's just so much there, you know. It really tells us in verses 6, 7, and 8, that there's never a time in our lives when we can't think about God, to give him thanks for all the things that he has done for us. And then it even goes a step further and says that we should constantly be thinking about him. You know, it says to bind these as frontlets between your eyes, put them on your hands. Put them on your gates, on your doorposts. So we should constantly be thinking about our actions and how they coincide with the laws of God. Now they should become such a part of our routines that they become stamped upon our hearts. Now the end warning in verse 12 tells us to never forget the bondage in which we used to be in. Now let's read about Israel's bondage. So for context, if you turn to Exodus 1, I'm just going to jump through a couple of these verses. Exodus 1 and verse 10. And the children... Okay, let's just go to chapter 2 and verse 23. Sorry. And now it happened in the process of the time when the king of Egypt died, then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of their bondage. And so God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Chapter 6, And verse 5, God is speaking to Moses here, and he says, I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God, and then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, but they did not heed Moses because of anguish of spirit and of cruel bondage. So even when the Israelites had this, great promise being preached to them, and Moses was telling them, hey, God's saying, I'm going to take you out. They didn't want to listen. Continue the story in Jeremiah 9. It's not the right scripture either. Okay, moving on. So what about us today? These Israelites, they were led by Moses out of bondage by the hand of God. And today we are supposedly have come out of bondage like the Israelites of old. You turn to Galatians 4. And verse 3. We'll read to verse 9. Galatians 4 and verse 3. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time has come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons, or sonship. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which were by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? And if you remember the story of the Israelites, they were at the gates of the promised land. God wanted them to go in. And what did they do? Well, they went back to what they're used to and decided to disobey God. So then He said, all right, well, now you can't go in. And then they're like, oh, now we want to go in. Well, the time was too late. The door had been opened, but now it was shut. So, because we have been bought out of bondage by the death of Jesus Christ, and we have the Holy Spirit of God, and we have to operate then on a different wavelength. We have to have a different basis for how we live our lives. And the basis for our faith can be found within the pages of this book, God's Holy Bible. And it is God's Bible because it is He who inspired the book to be written for our benefit. Ephesians 2. And verse 19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So we base our doctrine on the entire Word of God because it is the only basis for which we have to believe. And it should be the only basis that any true Christian has. 1 John 3. And verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure. So because these laws are God's laws, we have to come to live by them. And because they are God's laws, we teach them. As it says in Deuteronomy. You know, Malachi 3:6 says that God changes not. So we have to hang on to the truth with great tenacity. It is our responsibility to not let the truth slip. We follow the instructions of Jesus Christ, as we read, that he gave to the prophets and to the apostles, and they wrote them in this book. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, First Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So we can see that the words that we have heard throughout this entire feast, they are the truth. And so we follow the truth. And if we take the truth at its face value, we believe it, then the truth should induce us to abandon our sins and to devote ourselves to God to lead pure and holy lives. Hebrews 13, verse 21, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul here is illustrating here that if we embrace the gospel, the truth, that it should have such an efficacy on our hearts that it should prepare us to do good works. And it is our duty to do good works and to hold fast to the truth. As 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, to test all things and to hold fast to what is good. Malachi 4 and verse 1. We'll just read verse 4. Malachi 4 and verse 4. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and the judgments. So we've had a lot of spiritual food, as I said, this feast. And God commands us to grow using this food. You know, he doesn't want our roots or our branches to be burnt up, but rather he wants us to continue to grow fruit. And if we keep our focus on keeping the law of God and fear God's name, then we have nothing to fear in the end, because one way or another, God will watch over us, will guide our steps, and will teach us. For our last scripture, if you turn to Psalms 119. And we'll read verse 71 to 80. Psalms 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver. Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments. Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant. Let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, but I will meditate on your precepts. Let those who fear you turn to me, and those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed.